Today's passage will be Ephesians chapter 3. Anyone who needs a Bible, raise your hand. And we'll have some Bible passed out for you. Today's passage has a lot of paradox embedded. So kind of get our brains warmed up to the Paul's writings. Let's go through some warm-up questions for our minds today. Some of you may have seen these questions before. I was told that they show up in interview process for Yahoo. So we'll see if how well our brains can process these type of questions. Okay, first question. How do you put a giraffe in the refrigerator? Chop it up. Okay, I heard chop it up. Anyone else? Ah, okay. I think that was the right answer according to Yahoo. You open the door, put the giraffe inside, and close the door. That's it. Okay. They were testing how well you handle a complex question, if you can do it in a simple way. It's like you put anything else. Okay, you got that. We won't dig into too much details of if it's or not. The second question. How do you then put an elephant in the refrigerator?
Open the door, you take the giraffe out, you put an elephant in, close the door.
Awesome, they got it. You guys get that? Okay, who are gonna answer open the door, put the elephant in, and close the door? Okay. Now, supposedly in this particular case, they can't share, elephant and the giraffe are too big to share the same refrigerator. So I have to take out the giraffe first. Okay. We're not done yet. Okay, next part of the question. The Lion King is hosting an animal conference. All the animals attended, except one. Which animal did not attend? Okay, you guys got that? The elephant, right? The elephant was still in the fridge. Okay, so far so good?
The lion.
Okay, last one. This is the kicker. If you get question number 4, supposedly you'll get hired by Yahoo. There's a river you must cross, but it's used by crocodiles. You don't have a boat. How do you cross the river? Just swim it. Swim over. Why? Why? Why can't you just swim across? Yeah, all the crocodiles at the animal conference. Congratulations. I think 4 or 5 of you just got hired by Yahoo. Very good. Yeah. But you guys get the gist, right? A paradox is something that can be resolved. Very different from a contradiction. A contradiction is something that you cannot resolve. Now, in today's passage, the passage that we just read, there is another paradox. We gotta figure out how to solve that. And the paradox is this. We just read in verse 3:19, Paul had this powerful prayer for the believers in Ephesus. And the purpose of his prayer is for the believers to be filled with the fullness of God. Now that's something that we usually read and just take it for granted. Okay, we're filled with God. But imagine this. God is infinite. He can measure the universe in the span of his hands. He's timeless. He's everywhere. He knows all things. His love doesn't have bounds. His power is limitless. So how do you fill the fullness of God in finite beings like us? By the way, if you can answer that question, you can come out and preach. You can take my space. Right? So that's something we gotta figure out. But before we do that, what is exactly the fullness of God? In the Bible, the word fullness is used to represent two different ideas. One is something that's filled, right? Like for example, if you go to the gas station afterwards, the gas tank is filled, right? The gas tank is full. After a meal, you said, my stomach is full. So something that can be filled. Another thing is something that is complete. In this particular case, at the fullness of time, Jesus came. At the fullness of time, the church will be reconciled completely with God. In this particular case, it conveys the sense of complete. So something that can be filled and something that can be complete. And Paul is praying that the whole church, the universal church, can be filled by the fullness of God. This is the quote from Benoit. He's a theologian. And it boggles his mind. To him, Paul cannot come up with a stronger vocabulary for the church to be filled by God. In church's relationship with God, Paul has accumulated everything that he possibly can in his prayers. So the question that we have is, what makes church unique in all of the creation? How is it that God cannot fill himself, or let's say, rather not fill himself in the universe? And remember, his throne, God's throne, is the heaven, and the earth is his footstool. He exists everywhere, but instead he chose his people and fill himself in the people of God. What makes church unique? One answer that we can find there is, church are made of people. People are unique because we read in Genesis, it's the only creation of God made in his image after his likeness. Some will argue, is it physically? Because God is spirit. It could be physically, I don't know. But definitely spiritually, we take on God's image in his likeness. Second reason that makes church unique is our unique, special experience with God. Throughout the scripture from Genesis to Revelation, now actually, if you guys went through this in your Bible 101 class, of all the 66 books in the Bible describing God's relationship with his people, all 66 books are written for God's people. For God's people to read, because this is a common history that we share. Some people call it the salvation history. How God works in human history to reconcile the creation back to himself. And this is a common ancestry stories that every single believer share. Third thing that makes us unique is our identity in Christ. Our identity in Jesus. Now, without raising your hand, for the people who's been to a retreat last year, right? Some of you guys, last week, Dennis talked about our identity in Christ. Now, I'm going to try something new today. I'm going to ask you to take out your phone. Can we go to Menti right now? Some of you guys already have your phone, right? I don't know what you're doing on your phone. But the ones who brought your phone, you can take out your phone and follow the direction on this page. Go on to that website, menti.com, and enter the code and answer that question on your phone right now. I'll give you a minute to see if you guys remember what you learned. And for the people who did not go to retreat last week, you know, just take your best guess on which answer is correct.
Did you click on? Oh yeah, okay, so two people answer.
We'll probably stop at 15, I guess it's how many? Okay, three people. Four. All right. Looks like we all pick one answer. Anyone else who's still working on the website? Cool. Let's stop. And you know what? This is the right answer, right? That's what Dennis talked about. Church has a unique identity in Jesus. We are the ones called out by God, called together in the Spirit. And our job is to call back out to the world, to get more to join the kingdom of Christ.
Okay, that's fun. It's really fun.
Thank you guys for taking the wrong answer.
Okay.
Now let's come back to Prezi. Is that fun? Okay, you can put your phones away. We'll come back to, I promise, we'll do this again at the end of the sermon. Now, more things, if we unpack church's identity from the book of Ephesians, there's more to it than we just talked about. In chapter 1, we learned that we were chosen, we were called before foundation of the earth to be holy, to be blameless. God didn't just choose us randomly for no reason. He picked each and every one of us to fulfill a calling, a purpose, that is to be holy and to be blameless. And this is unique to God's people, to the church. Second, we were called, we were predestined to praise God, to be redeemed and to be forgiven. That's why we meet Sunday after Sunday to worship, and we also worship throughout the week in our deeds, in our words, right? That's also something that we learned last week. Third, and this is really a mystery in Christ that Paul talked about. When Jews and Gentiles got together, and this, I don't know, the Bible didn't tell us, and Paul didn't tell us, how long and how often he often think about the mystery of God. But once he found out, the infinite God is not just the God to Jews, to Israelites, but he is also the God to Gentiles, to the rest of the human race. He couldn't help it but to praise, but to pray, but to worship. And not only that, God chose us, the Gentiles, that's according to Ephesians chapter 3, to proclaim, to continue to proclaim that gospel to the rest of the world. So the gospel didn't just start with the nation of Israel. Probably for the longest time, Paul think about how can the God who created heavens and the earth, the God who created the universe, the God who created the seen and the unseen, the God who's infinite in love, only reveal himself to Israel. And the moment he realized, no, that's not what God's end purpose at all. His end purpose is to reconcile all people in the entire world back to himself. And for this reason, he kneeled before the Father to pray and to thank for the believers. And that's where we start in the in our verse today, in verse 15. Notice how Paul's prayer, it's a selfless motivation. There's no asking for his own benefits. It's a pure gratitude, a prayer of gratitude, a prayer of praise. It's a sign of someone whose frequency is the same as God, whose desire, whose motivation is the same as God. And let that be a lesson for all of us this morning. How often do we kneel before God to thank him for other people in our lives? I know oftentimes we pray a simple prayer. Thank you, God, for so-and-so who helped me out today. Thank you, God, for so-and-so who, you know, lend me $5 so I can buy lunch today. Thank you, God, for so-and-so who helped me with this, helped me with that. In all those prayers, we are in the center of our prayers because people helped us out, and we thank God for that. Not the case for Paul. He thanked God because of the believers that God collected. right? And Paul wasn't in the middle, in the core of his prayer. He's not the beneficiary of those believers coming to Christ. And second, it's an emotional and physical response. Notice how he prayed. He kneeled before the Father. I know in the Old Testament, God says, it is written that old knees shall bow and old tongues confess. But during that time, it's not generally the practice for Jews to pray on their knees. They often stand and raise their hands to pray. Why? Because Leviticus 26:1, God warned people, do not kneel and worship like the Baal worshippers, like the idol worshippers. That's what the Gentiles do. But in fact, Gentiles believers, on the other hand, they don't mind kneeling and praying before God. Paul, being a Jew, identified himself to the Gentiles. He told them, just like you, I kneel before God and pray. So you guys know how sincere that I'm praying for you. And what strikes me is that this gratitude is significant enough for Paul to have a physical response. I remember a long time ago, maybe a couple decades ago, I was at a Hawk retreat in UC Davis, and we were doing part of a worship. I just felt so strongly God's presence in that room, in that auditorium. It drove me to kneel doing the worship songs to pray. And I was a young believer back then. I did not know how to handle God's presence. I kind of feel like Samuel while he's asleep and God called him 3 times. If you guys remember that story, God's presence was so strong, I didn't know what to do. I went out of the auditorium, had some water, and washed my face, just to calm myself down. Paul went through a similar, maybe not similar, went through a really emotional encounter with God when he think about the Ephesian believers. So he had an emotional and a physical response. And notice how he prayed, who he addressed to. He addressed to Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derived its name. Now the Greek term for father out there is pater. And the word for family is patria. That's what Paul meant. The word family is derived from the name Father. Now if I may have the freedom to go off tangent a little bit. Isn't it interesting in Greek, the word fatherhood and family are the same. So here's the message for the fathers and the men in this room. Be present in your family. Don't be content to be an employee at your company, or just be a husband to your wives. Be present to your children. We will actually talk about more on that in chapter 5. But fathers, if you have children, please. It's God's will for you to be spiritual leader of your households. Be there in your children's lives. Be examples to them of how to be men of God, how to live as disciples of Jesus. And to the wives and ladies in this room, have that expectation of your husbands too. If you're not married yet, make sure you pick a man who loves God more than he loves you. Okay, back to Ephesians, to Paul's prayer. every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, Father and Fatherhood. Now Paul is praying to the Father for the Ephesian believers. And he begins with this, a strength for the believers. In other words, he wants the believers to be leveled up in the Holy Spirit. A few months ago, I got a notification on my phone. It was congratulatory in nature, right? But I took it as a warning. What did I get? I got a notification from this game that I play a lot. It congratulated me for having played the game for more than 5 years. And that's when I realized, did I spend that much time on this game? I was maxed out on my level, right? I'm in the last stage, whatever you call that, the arena. I maxed out, I have all the cards. So this is what it means. And I remember the painful journey that I had, you know, leveling out, maxing out my cards, my strategies, my strength. And finally, I got a place where I forgot what it's called, the champion or the master level or something like that. It's the same thing that Paul prayed for the believers. You gotta be leveled up, right? Gotta reach that max level. And you can do that by yourself. You have to have the desire, but you need to do that in the Holy Spirit. You have to be strengthened by the Spirit. That's what it says here in verse 16. I pray that out of the Father's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So you gotta be maxed out. And what kind of strength is this when you get maxed out? Right? In the game that I play, sometimes I get to play with players who are like two or three levels lower. And you can tell the advantage that you have, right? You have more health points, your weapons are stronger, and all that. But what does that look like in this believer's life when you get maxed out on the levels? First of all, this is a kind of power that comes from within yourself and not outside. This is what the Bible talks about when you were born again by the Holy Spirit, that you become a new creation from the inside out. And even though this is also written in 2 Corinthians, that our outer self wasted away day by day, our inner self is regenerated, renewed on a daily basis. And this is the kind of strength that took the entire Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice how Paul wrote, this is done according to the Father's glorious riches. It's done through the Holy Spirit, strengthening us so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. In other words, this is the kind of power you cannot separate from God himself. The power coming from God cannot be separated from the persons of God. I want to point your attention to the last one. The purpose of this strengthening, of this strength, is so that Christ can dwell, can live in you. In Greek, this word literally means taking residence, to live permanently there. Back in 2012, we decided to move from San Jose to Fremont. And I remember some of you guys were there to help us move all our furniture from our Fremont old house to our current house in, no, from our San Jose house to our house in Fremont. We moved in. We took our residence, we dwelt in that place. we weren't happy with what we saw. We moved from a newer house to an older house, and the older house has a, what is that, 100 amp main panel? Is that how you measure 100 amp? That's old school. So we upgraded the main panel to 200 amp. We had a swimming pool in the backyard that's older than our three kids combined, and it was an optical hold. Right? And then the swimming pool shapes like a ship, a boat. And over time, the bottom cracked, right? Because of the weight of the water, there's a crack on the bottom, so we felt the crack, we renovate the pool. The lights were going out randomly. The washing machines and then the dryers were going out randomly. Nothing was made to meet the requirements of modern day life, so we're throwing more and more money to make the house perfect so that we can live comfortable. When Christ comes and takes up permanent residence in our hearts, He does the same. He opens all the doors in your hearts, go through them one by one, and declares to be the master in each and every aspect of your life. Your response is this. You gotta give him the keys, the master keys to your house and to the rooms. You gotta let him in the closets, the basements. You gotta let him have access to all the packing boxes in your house. If there's an area in your life that you are the master and Christ is not, now is the time to let him in and give him full control. You will have strength like no other. You'll be maxed out to the max. And hopefully at some point in time, you get a notification of congratulation that you maxed out. Right? That you have been the good and faithful servant that God wants you to be. Okay. Paul prayed, the Trinity worked together to strengthen you. Then what? For what purpose? And we come to the conclusion of Paul's prayer for the believers. This is the lyrics from the song Jesus Messiah by Chris Tomlin, thank you. And part of the lyrics goes like this. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, His body the bread, His blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled, and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. When Satan tempted Jesus with power, with glory, with fame, Jesus didn't budge. But even Satan did not anticipate God Himself would go through such humiliation and pain to die on the cross for the sake of love. And over here, in verse 17, I pray that believers, that's all of you guys, after having the Trinity working in your inner being, you be rooted and established in love. That's interesting words that Paul picked. It's a combination of architectural and emotional vocabularies. Rooted. By the way, I found out this week, potato is not a root. Do you guys know that? Yeah? The smart ones who answer the animal questions, do you guys know? Potato is not a root. Potato is a stem. Anyways. Rooted means dig deep to strengthen your foundation. And established, in this particular case, is an architectural term. Think of it, before you build a bridge, you gotta build the pillars, right, to support the bridge. And also think of that as the concrete slab under your house. When there's a big wind, kind of like today, really windy today, hurricanes and natural disasters, the trees, the bridge, or the building, they have to draw the strength from somewhere to stay intact. They draw the strength from the root, from the foundation. And Paul said right here, for believers, what is that foundation? What is that root? Love. Being rooted and established in love. Speaking of love, there's this thing, this gas station / rest stops place called Love's Travel Stops. Have you guys seen those on I-5? They're mainly along Central Valley, California. When you drive, in the years back when we take road trips to LA, that is one thing that we look forward to. We do not want to stop at any other kind of gas stations. We want to stop at Love's. Want to know why?
Cheaper gas.
No, not cheaper gas. But it may be cheaper though. Yeah, it could be cheaper than the other brands. You know, on the 6-hour drive, we actually look forward to the drive down to LA on I-5 because of Love's. And the reason is because they sell this kind of beef jerky that you don't find anywhere else. Okay, now that you guys know. This is a few years ago. Now that we know, you can buy the jerkies online, so we stop buying them. But until then, we look forward to the road trip because we draw our strength. We know we can rest at Love's, and we look forward to the beef jerky there. In your journey as a believer, what is the well? Where's the strength that you draw from? I hope it's love. Why love? Why is it so important? What makes love different from everything else? Romans 5:5, Paul told us, when we are going through sufferings and trials in life, by the way, have you guys been there before? Being tested? Well, if you're parents, I know you have, you don't need to raise your hands. Trials, tests, downtime in life. Paul told us, as we go through those in our lives, we wouldn't be disappointed by their outcomes, because God's love is poured out on us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul wrote even further. Since faith works through love and amounts to nothing without it, faith without love is nothing. Even if you have the faith that can move a mountain, if you don't do it in love, it counts as nothing. more reasons why love is important. God is love. We all know that. John wrote about it multiple times. God loves. John 3:16. The most popular Bible verse, I would say, even non-believers know. Can you guys say it with me? Recite it with me. John 3:16. For God so loved the world.
I think you got it. I can't really hear you, but I think you got it. Thank you.
Don't be shy. God's not shy with his love. Don't be shy to proclaim God's love. And finally, again, we are chosen to love. We are called to love. In the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbors as yourself. This is from Luke. Matthew talked about the same great commandment. He wrote, after this, there are no other commandments greater than this one. This is the greatest of all commandments. Mark talked about this commandment too. Mark said, on these words, hang all the law and the prophets. Meaning, if you were going to summarize all the law and the prophets, the entire scripture, on one command, it's this one you're reading right now. Let me ask you this question. You don't need a mentee for this one. In these words, the greatest of all the commandments, there's exactly one verb, just one verb of all these words. What verb is that? Love. It's a choice we consciously make. And since it's verb, it's an action that we take. How do you love? You love like Christ. Continuing on Paul's prayer for the believers. Interesting that he called this out in verse 18. You guys do it together. What? Do it together as a community. Nobody goes off to his or her own monastery. And love. How do you love? By yourself. You can't. God is love. Even God himself, internally regenerated Christ and then the Holy Spirit, that God has family. And together with all the Lord's people, that's all of you guys, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. This is the other paradox that we find. How do you know something that's beyond knowledge? That's what Paul prayed for the believers, prayed for all of us. Interestingly, in Greek, Paul picked two different words for the red note and the blue knowledge. The blue knowledge is a word used for the intellect, your brain knowledge, something you know as an idea, as a concept. But to know the love of Christ, the retino is to know by experience, by firsthand relationship with Christ. And I can attest to that. Abraham's not here today, so I can talk about him. I refrain myself from talking about him when he's here. I remember every single moment the day he was born. I remember where it happened. I remember the hallway that I walked down with excitement to call my parents. It was like midnight in Taiwan in their time, but I called them and tell them I have a son, my first son. I remember the silly, goofy-looking cap and gown that I had to wear. I remember giving first bath to Abraham with the nurse. I remember how ugly new babies, you guys, babies, when they first came out, they don't look nice. They weren't cute. They're all wrinkly and purple, and they were ugly. I remember when Nicodemus was born too, the surgeries that we had to go through. I remember specifically the worry I had. I felt like after 2 years, after having poured out all we have, Emily and myself together on Abraham, we wouldn't have enough love left for Abraham's younger siblings. But for some strange, mysterious reason, when Nicodemus was born, we found space in our hearts for him. We know that our love can grow. This is how much love we have with one child. This is how much we have with two. And when eventually was born, our love continued to grow. I'm not sure about the fourth one. That's why we're not planning the fourth one. But the love grows. And I would never, ever imagine that possibility if I weren't a parent. So to know the love of Christ is to experience it. To love each other, you will never know how much Christ loves the church until you decide to do the same, to sacrifice the same for the church, for one another. So this love, this experiential, practical love, comes from what you decide to do with what you have. And that was the end of Paul's prayers. To trace it again, he wants the believers to be strengthened. Because with this strength, then together, they know how wide and deep in the heights of the love of Christ, so that they would know how to love each other the way Jesus loves us. And it's all possible because he's praying to the Father who has it all, who can do it all. In verses 20 and 21, he confessed he's praying to the Father who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And to this Father who can do more than what we can imagine, Paul asked for this one thing: love. Love. Now, if you can we go back to Menti? Take out your phone, the second time you get to use your phone section today. Scroll to the right hand side of the screen, there should be an arrow. Yeah, click on that arrow. Go to menti.com on your phone, enter the code. And help me do this. Summarize Ephesians, this passage, in 3 words. And nothing silly, please. Sometimes they take out the symbol. It's probably God's love. Awesome. We have Chinese too.
By the way, that Chinese also means love. I'll let this screen stay up here for a minute or two. And then Matt, would you come back up after a minute or two?